what I'm talking about. It's good to be home. Good to see all your smiling faces. Let's turn to the book of Habakkuk. Some of you, Habakkuk. Yeah. It's right there in the vicinity of, what comes after it is Haggai, if that's any help. It's right here on page 758 in my Bible. So anyway, Habakkuk. Some people say Habakkuk. I say Habakkuk. Actually, nobody knows exactly how his name is pronounced because, well, turns out there's no Habakkuks running around anymore. But what we're looking at here is a preliminary to the series I'm going to be doing on the book of Daniel. And because this is an election year, and because we as Christians are engaged in our culture as Americans, I wanted us to take a hard look at what it was like to be a Jew in Babylon. Okay? In ancient Babylon. And so we're going to use that as a backdrop for our lives for the next couple of months, the book of Daniel. I'm telling you, you will be enthralled with the book of Daniel. It's probably, it's definitely got more twists and turns than most books have anywhere you can find. But the truth is, it's all history. Let's keep that in mind, that the Bible is a book about history. It's not a book about myths. It's loaded with history. And I'm going to be sharing some historical facts with you to get into this message. But before I get there, I want to start off with this very, very important premise to the whole series. And you're the first ones that are hearing this. So this is like the foundational idea. It's amazing to me that God trusts us. Isn't it amazing to you? But it turns out that virtually on every page of the Bible, you're going to have some aspect where God is trusting human beings. Now, how did he trust us? How do I know this for sure? Well, you know, God in his creative power could have created us in any way that he chose to create human beings. He could have made us puppets with minimal IQ, where we would have no choice but to align with his plans, almost like slaves, like robots. But he didn't choose to do it that way. When God created us, he gave us a tremendous gift. And this gift is the capacity to make choices. Have you ever thought about that? He could have made you a choiceless being without the capacity of choice, but he's given you the capacity of choice. And that's why I say God trusts us, because he's given us this wonderful gift to express our love and to choose to love him. And that's really what he's hoping, that we're going to choose to love him. But at the same time, he took a huge gamble. You know what his gamble is? He's also made it possible for us to deny him or to reject him or to get out of line with him. But I find it amazing that God was willing to take the risk and to trust us. Don't you find that to be amazing? It really is. Now, I read the last page of the Bible. Guess who wins? God does. And we, being on his team, we win in the end. And that's really a very amazing thing. But let's talk about choice before we get into that. This amazing thing called choice, the theologians call it free will. You exercise it almost every minute of your life. You're making choices all the time. But there are choices that God has made as well. Okay? God is making choices for you, and you're making choices for you. And the summation of God's choices plus your choices makes up the future. You with me? We're making up the future. We're manufacturing the future right now. And the name of this whole series that I put on Daniel is Facing the Future with Faith by Moving Forward. Facing the future with faith by moving forward. That, you're going to hear that so many times, you're going to be sick of it. But let me tell you something. God gives you room to make authentic, loving choices and even sinful choices. He gives you plenty of room. And let me just ask you this question. I'm assuming that everybody in this room has a mother or had a mother. Is that safe to say? Were any of you born in a test tube? All right, so who made that choice? Did you choose your own mother? No, you didn't choose your own mother, did you? That was God's choice, wasn't it? God chose the circumstances that you would be born in. He chose your mother. Now, there are married people in this room. There's even divorced people in this room. Let me ask you a question. Who chose your spouse? Was it God? Was it your parents? Because there are some cultures where parents make the choice in advance, prearranged marriages. Or was it you? Or did God make your choice and you didn't know about it? See my point? It's a joint venture. The future is a joint venture. God is making choices for you, you're making choices for you, and the composite of those two choices makes the future a joint venture. Now here's what we want to do. We want to face the future with faith by moving forward. How are we going to do it? That's what this whole series is about. Exercising faith like you'd never have before, in full alignment with God, so that God's will be achieved in your own life. And so now there's an agreement in what the future is going to be about. By the way, when you disagree with God, when you go contradictory to God, when you oppose God, you're going to have a failed future. There's consequences for choices. Yesterday, I was teaching the defensive driving class before the wedding. That's one of the privileges I have. I had a large class. A lot of people were breaking the law. I call that job security. Actually, the fact that you're sinners, I call that job security for this job. I'm a sinner too. I got a lot of job security. Plenty of them to go around. So here's 34 people in this class in a real small room. It's almost like the sauna we had at the wedding. And people had made willful choices, intentional choices, to defy the speed limit. That's the most common ticket written in Arizona, is the 28-701A, sometimes B. And they all had to pay fines because there's consequences for the choices that we make. Now, I heard about 15, 20 different excuses for why they did it and why the policeman was wrong. But I'm not it doesn't matter to me. I can't do anything about it. The ticket has been written. There are consequences that you can't escape. And so when we align our will and our faith with God's plan, we're going to have to face that. Are you saying I will never get another ticket if I decide to become completely obedient to God? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that God has a plan. You have your plans. When the two plans coincide and align, you've got a better living condition. Amen, Bill? That's what I'm talking about. It's all about your life. Now, here's another factor I want to put into this whole mix. Some folks in the Christian world say God is in complete sovereign control of all things. Okay? Now, that's a very radical viewpoint. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God has limited his sovereignty. His sovereign power has been limited so that you can honestly and authentically have a free will. Because if God was completely sovereign, you didn't choose your wife, he did. You didn't choose your husband, he did. Everything that happens, he controls. The next leaf that falls off the tree was by sovereign decree. That's more like what the Quran teaches. That's more Islamic. That's the will of God, Allah. That's what I'm not talking about. What I'm talking about is a God that said, I'm going to let you be in on this. Now, let me ask you a very big question theologically right now. Which God is greater? Are you with me? Which God is greater? The God that completely controls everything and in the final analysis at the very end of time gets his way? Or a God who says, I'm going to give you your chance. You can have your will and I'll have my will. 7 billion people on earth right now, God is playing chess with 7 billion people and he wins every game. Now, which God is more powerful? The God that says, I control everything and everything at the end is according to my will? Or the God that says, I'll let you have your chance, but I win. Which God is greater? Come on. It's obvious. You know, some people are even afraid to say, God is completely sovereign, but he's chosen to limit his sovereignty so that you can have a choice. Does that make sense? Come on. This is not an advanced theology class. We get this. So God is in it, and so are we. Your choices matter. Now, here's the thing about God. He's confident. He is so confident, he knows that he's going to win in the end. His will prevail. But his hope is that by the time he's done with us, all of our wills are in alignment with his. You know what you call that? Discipleship. That's being a disciple of Jesus Christ. following Jesus in his steps. All right, that's all there as a foundation. Let's talk history now. If you look at your notes, I have a paragraph here that I'm going to read. It's called The Situation. It's 606 B.C. We're going into the Wayback Machine with Mr. Peabody, back to 606 B.C., and here's the situation in the Middle East. Not much different than it was today. It is today. It says there are two superpowers in the Middle East, the Babylonians and the Egyptians. What about the Assyrians? The Babylonians conquered Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, in 612 B.C., but the bloodied Assyrian army escaped to set up their capital in Haran, which was Abraham lived in Haran for a while. There, the Babylonians defeated them again. They re-escaped to the city of Carchemish, where the Egyptian army reinforced the Assyrians. This time, the Babylonians, under the leadership of the crown prince, Nebuchadnezzar, utterly destroyed the combined army, and in a final blow became the world's only superpower. How many times on earth has there only been one superpower in history? You've heard of the Pax Americana? We're the superpower now. And Babylon was a superpower. All right? Now, Nebuchadnezzar has one other thing on his list. The conquering of Judah. It's going to be easy. The Jews are nothing compared to the Babylonian army. They're like a little fly that's going to be flicked off. What's going to happen? Now, the news is getting out. But God decides to reveal exactly what's going to go down to a particular prophet, and his name is Habakkuk. And so God begins to reveal to Habakkuk that Judah is going to be conquered, defeated, and taken into slavery. And Habakkuk cannot believe his ears or his eyes, because he is having a vision as well as hearing what God's going to do. Now, in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, you've got the situation. And the truth is that Habakkuk is like a fourth grader in the elementary school of faith. In chapter 2, he's graduated to high school, but he's still not very strong. But by chapter 3, he's graduated from God's university of faith. That's where we want to live. We want to be like Habakkuk after he graduates from the university of faith. That's the goal here. So look at Habakkuk now. And his conclusion, after going through all of these things that God has shown him, which he can hardly believe, that the righteous are going to be conquered by the evil ones. But here's what he says in verse 16, chapter 3. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though the fig leaves have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and are barren, even though the flocks die in the field and the cattle barns are empty, yet, mark this yet. In fact, take your pen and circle the word yet in your text, because this is the biggest yet in the Bible. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the Lord, the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. And thus ends the book, or the letter of Habakkuk. Father, we pray for this to be true in our hearts, Lord, that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the conditions we're living under, we know that you are sovereign. We know that you have a plan, and that when we align with yours, we can rejoice. We can have joy in our hearts because we know that the living God is our Heavenly Father and He cares for us. He loves us. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so if you are still with your notes here, I want to say that God never behaves in a neutral way. He's the God of love. The God of love must act. The God of love never puts the stick into neutral. He's either going forward or he's going backward, but he's always moving. And so I can guarantee to everyone in this room that God will not be neutral with you. Now, you might want him to be neutral, but he will never be neutral because he loves you too much to leave you alone. Let's go to point number one. Because here's where Habakkuk begins his education. Now he's operating like a fourth grader in chapter 1. He just doesn't get it. He says, well, why are we going to be defeated by these evil people? And God is saying, let me explain something to you. For centuries, I've been warning you that if you keep up your sinful ways, you are going to be punished. There is going to be consequences for your sinful ways. And Habakkuk's saying, I can't hear this. I cannot listen to this because you're a God of love. And that means that you're always going to bless, 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 and bless us. Every chance you get, you're going to bless us because I know you're the God of love. You're not going to mess with us that way. And God is saying, I love you too much to not mess with you. Do you like that? Some of you seem a little bit stunned with this information. But the truth is that God is interested in us developing a life of faith. He's not going to keep us in neutral. He's going to move us forward. And so this God is saying, you might be in the fourth grade in the elementary school of faith. I'm not going to let you stay there. Now, when I was a student in the fourth grade, I really was impressed with myself because I could do addition. I could do subtraction. I was mastering the mathematical tables. I was even doing division. And I thought, boy, I'm quite a mathematician. Yeah, I think I'll become a mathematician when I grow up. You know, I actually had aspirations of becoming an astronomer, you know, at one point in my life. I had all the books. And then I got into high school and I had to take algebra. And it turned out that there was a whole other level of mathematics that I didn't know anything about. And I was disastrous in algebra, geometry, calculus, forget about it. I had no concept, but I could multiply 9 by 9 and come up with 81 every time. You see, I was a fourth grader in my thinking mathematically, but in order to get into the big leagues, you've got to graduate from the university. The same as it is with math, the same it is with our faith. You've got to grow into it. It's not instant, and it's got to be challenged. It's like a muscle. It has to be exercised. God won't leave you alone. He's like that guy down at the gym that's telling you to give him 50 and do those pull-ups and do this and constantly moving you around, throwing the medicine ball at you. That's what he does because he loves you too much to let you remain the way you are. Sorry. It's just the way it is. And God's going to work with you. But understand, it's not because he's against you. It's because he's for you. Can you say it? He's for me. He's for me. But it could be painful. It could be painful. But look at this. Now, the way that Habakkuk was looking at the world, he knew that God had referred to the children of Israel many times as the apple of his eye. That he had a special favor to put on the Jewish people. Now, he had shown it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, on down the chain, God had shown favor, favor, favor over and over again because the people were the apple of his eye, but he was always reminding them, make sure that you obey my commands. Make sure that you're in alignment with my will, or there will be consequences. And what happened? They decided to test God. And now the consequences come. The entire Babylonian army is outside the gates of Jerusalem. And Habakkuk is looking out and going, this ain't right. God shouldn't be meddling with us this way. And so his fourth grade faith is saying, I don't get it. I'm going to stand up here in the chapter. If you look at chapter 2, you'll see I'm going to go up there in the watchtower. And I'm going to watch and see how things are going to turn out. Because I can't believe that God is going to let us be conquered by the Babylonians and then exiled to their country. This doesn't make sense to me. And so he's fighting it. And so what does he say? He says, God will always bless us because we're special. And I find a lot of believers in Christ think that everything's going to be a blessing. Everything is going to come up roses. I'm here to tell you it's not all roses, baby. There's changes that can be made. Trouble can come down. But he's still sovereign and he still loves you. What is he doing then? He's trying to teach us how to be greater in our faith. But what is the question that we're going to ask? Why? Why are you doing this, Lord? Why did he do that? Wah. Why? You notice that? Why? Oh, okay. And that takes us to the next thing that must happen. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people too, don't they? Bad things just happen. Bad things happen. But when God allows a bad thing to happen for the believer, he's saying, I'm letting this bad thing happen so that you can grow and trust in me. Because I'm telling you that in the final analysis, I win. Will you believe it? Will you trust me in it? Let's go to part number two here. Habakkuk's next lesson, chapter two. Now, we recently had a great tragedy happen in our town. Amanda Coughlin died of cancer at the age of 21. It was wrong. Most of us said, what's wrong with this thing? Something is very, very wrong. And Amanda had famously tattooed on her arm Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And what does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Now, if you're going to have that tattooed on this arm, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, please have Proverbs 3, 11, and 12 tattooed on this arm. It's only a few verses away, but look at this. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. You see, when discipline comes down, it happens. Yesterday in driving class, I'm asking the class, how come you guys are chronic violators? How come I'm a chronic violator? Because I've got bad driving habits. What can be done to change our driving behavior? I had the whole 30 folks break into groups. And they began to explain to me how they could change their behavior. One guy said, what you need is discipline that turns into habit. That was a great point. He says, when you discipline yourself to obey the speeding sign, the speed limit, you don't get any tickets. You know, so you discipline yourself and turn it into a habit to obey the law. Then there's no consequences. What do you know? You don't have to go, why? Because the cop was doing his job. He's citing you because you broke the law, the speed limit. And so it is with God. And God is saying, you know what? Different thing. The cop's just doing his job. I'm doing my job out of love. I'm saying I'm for you. I want you to be a better person. What's wrong with that? Well, Lord, it hurts. That's all right. It'll be better. In the final analysis, he guarantees that it'll be better. But here's a point. God loves them or us too much to leave us alone. Write that down. He won't leave you alone. He insists on getting involved in your life. You're saying, well, that's meddling. I don't want God to meddle with my life. Well, guess what? He's your creator and he reserves the right to meddle in your life. So get used to it and get over it, because the guarantee is it's going to be better. It might be rough now. There might be trials, there might be tribulation, troubles, and trauma. But God's saying, you can survive. I'll get you through it. It's going to be okay. In the final analysis, trust me. Because for whom the Lord loves, he also corrects. He also disciplines us like a father would correct a child out of a heart of love. So we have now the crossroads that we come to. One road is named fear. The other road is named faith. Which road will you take? You take the road of fear and the road of faith. And you know what? Habakkuk is so honest, because in the passage that we read there, 3:16-17, he says, I'm afraid. I'm scared. You see, it's kind of a mixed bag that he has. But I'm going to trust God and I'm going to go forth. And yet I will rejoice in him, he says. So which road will you take? The road of fear, by the way, let's put another verse up there from Habakkuk. God says, well, this is what Habakkuk is saying about what God's going to do through the Babylonians. You cut down the forests of Lebanon, now you will be cut down. You destroyed the wild animals, so now your terror will be yours. You committed murder throughout the countryside and filled the towns with violence. He's talking about the Jews. What good is an idol carved by man or a cast image that deceives you? How foolish to trust in your own creation. A God can't even talk. And a God that can't even talk. Okay? Idolatry was the big problem that the Jews were having. They were defying the very first commandment. What is that first commandment anyway? No gods before me. If you put a God in front of me, there will be consequences. And that's what the Jews started doing. They became idolaters. And out of that, because their morality was distorted by these wooden gods that he worshipped, they were destroying everything. Forests, animals, like a caged animal. He says, your fear is going to be like a caged animal. And, you know, I remember I had a possum on the staircase. He decided not to play dead. He just went for it. And he's letting me know, I'm scared of you, and I'm going to be attacking you if you get any closer. But he was obviously afraid. I think about that when I think about this road of fear and the terror of animals. Now, the road of faith, that's the road we want to take. Regardless of the outcome, let me tell you about my friend John. My friend John was a State Farm insurance salesman. He was very successful, sold a lot of insurance. But he decides that he wants to go in law enforcement. He's 35, which is the limit. 35 years of age. And so he decides, this is my last shot to become a policeman. I really, really want to be a policeman. And so he begins to work out. Now, there's two obstacles that are standing in his way. Obstacle number one, you have to type 30 words a minute. He doesn't know how to type. He's got a secretary that does that. He's got to develop his typing skills, 30 words a minute, and then he has to scale a 6-foot wall. Okay? Now, he is praying and he's working out, and the time comes, and they give him 3 shots at the typing. The third time through the typing, he actually achieves 30 words a minute. He gets past that hurdle. Then he's supposed to jump over a 6-foot fence. He jumps over that fence like a gazelle, even though he injured his leg the day before. It's like God is for him. And he leaped over the fence. There's one other thing he had to do, but he was sure that he was going to pass that. That was the oral, where the police department was interviewing him and seeing if he had the moxie to be a policeman. He felt very good about the oral interview. Everything was going his way. It looks like I'm going to be going to the academy and I'm going to become a policeman at the age of 35, 36, somewhere in there. Guess what happened? He didn't make it. He was rejected. He did everything right. He trusted God. God had him jump over the fence like a gazelle, and he still didn't make it. So what does he do? He comes to Pastor Frank and says, why? And I say, because God's got something for you that's greater than the police department. See, it turns out that God's visions, his plans for us are greater than the plans we have for ourselves. Do you believe that? Turns out that God's plan is a better way to go. Now, I can tell you today, I'm still in touch with John. He lives in Plano, Texas. Okay? Still successful insurance guy. Loves his life, but he's become a lay minister in the church. Huh? How did that happen? If he had become a policeman, maybe he wouldn't have ever gotten to that point. But because of God's sovereign plan, years later, it worked out. Interesting how God works in our lives. That's the road of faith. The road of fear, he wouldn't even tried to jump over a 6-foot fence at age 35. But he said, I can do it. He didn't let his fear conquer him. He did it by faith. He was disappointed initially. Now he understands why God was doing what he was doing. Does that make sense? That's the way God works. Let's go to point number 3. Habakkuk's graduation. Okay? 4th grade faith, high school faith, now a university graduate, graduated from the University of Faith. In other words, he's looking at his circumstances. He's not saying these circumstances are greater than God. He's saying God is greater than my circumstances. Will you say that right now to your neighbor? Turn to your neighbor and say, God is greater than my circumstances. Come on, Bill. Greater than my circumstance. It's true. God is greater than my circumstances. You know, we've got several situations in the church right now where there's cancer involved. God is greater than cancer. Do you believe that? God is greater than our circumstances every time you look at it. Now, that doesn't mean that it's guaranteed that it's going to go the way we think it ought to go, because he is still the sovereign Lord. But he promises that it will be better. And that's what Habakkuk had to face. You know, and you look at that amazing passage here, when he was summing up everything, the fig trees have no blossoms, there are no cattle in the stall, my prosperity's gone. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, because I know that there's something greater here than just having dollars in my pocket or, you know, opportunities or whatever. God can be trusted, and He trusts us. So the lesson on fear, it kills our potential. Write that down. If you allow your fears to rule your life, it will kill your potential. It will imprison you. It's like chains. But the lesson on faith, it fuels our potential. It fuels us. It gives us the advantage. You find out your potential, and you know your potential goal might be here, and God is saying, no, you can go here. Don't settle for that. Go farther. Reach for something greater than yourself. Let me tell you another story about a friend of mine. Her name's Dee. Her father was a famous court reporter in the town of Modesto, California. And he'd worked there at the courthouse for 40 years as the court reporter. And she wanted to become a court reporter. Now, when you're on doing court reporting, you've got the stenography sometimes requires you to go at 230 words a minute. Because you know how attorneys are. If Doug was here, blah, 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 blah. You got to do it. She failed the test twice. She came to me and said, I can't do this. It's crushed me both times that I've failed. If I fail a third time, I'm out. And I said, do you know about the principle of the three tries? I said, it's in Genesis 26. Isaac wanted to drill a well, to dig a well, and so he had his servants dig a well in this one spot. They dug the well, and the people around that area said, that's our well. So Isaac said, fine, it's your well. He moved another 5 miles away, dug another well over here. They hit water again because God's favor was on them. And so the surrounding people around there said, this is our well. So he said, okay, I'm going to go 5 miles more. Digs another well. It's a gusher. It's a better well than the other two. Okay. The principle of the three tries, always dig three wells. I believe that. You know, we're in a building thing right here. Everything is coming up roses. It's like we're digging a well, and everything is coming together like it's supposed to. I don't expect it to end that way, though. I'm waiting for the left-hand turn or the strange twist of fate to come down just to test us, just to see what we're made of. You know, and maybe God will give us exactly what we want, and then the test will come afterwards. But I'm telling you, there's going to be a test. Because we're in the University of Faith as a congregation. And when we do, it's going to prove whether we think that God's greater than our circumstances or whether the circumstances are greater than God. But what a pathetic church if the circumstances are greater than God. You agree? We might have to try it three times. But I can guarantee you this. God is for this church. He's for you personally. He's for us corporately. He's working. Does that mean everything is roses and candy canes and snow cones? No. No. But you know what? Today is the day when we need to figure out who knows the future and whether we should follow Him. You see, the Bible tells us over and over again, Jesus knew the future. He knew the future like a book. I don't know the future. You don't know the future. But if we follow Jesus and are in line with Him, then we know that the future can't do us any harm because He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's got a better plan for your life than you even have for your life. Do you believe that? And so we follow Him. And today, if you haven't taken that step, please take it. Follow Jesus. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. He knows the future, and He's got a plan for your life, and it's better than your own. Hallelujah. I want you all to stand. Because if you haven't received Christ yet in your life, today's the day of salvation. You should definitely take that step and say yes to Jesus. So let me pray with you. And in your heart, if you're ready to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, just open your heart today and say, Lord Jesus, I receive You as my Lord. I'm ready to follow You. I'll trust in You. I know You're trusting in me. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, for anyone whose heart is open to that truth, Lord, help them to take Christ as their Savior, to aggressively reach out and say, Lord, I'll take Your hand. I'll be with You. I'll follow You. I'll give it a try. I'll turn away from my own plans, my own sins, my own reluctances, and follow you by faith. Now, Lord, there are those that are faithful now, but they've come up against the wall and they're entering into that reluctant zone. Lord, help them to practice the principle of the three tries. Maybe they've come up against that wall and they weren't able to scale it. But you say you'll make our legs like the hind's feet legs. Lord, like the mountain sheep. And I remember the day I saw the Rocky Mountain sheep in the Grand Canyon climbing the mountain. Lord, help us to be like that, to scale any obstacle for your glory and our blessing in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Are you on the road of faith? Are you going to face the future with faith?